Where true love burns, desire is love's pure flame. It is the reflex of our earthly frame that takes its meaning from the nobler part and but translates the language of the heart. You might recognize that Samuel Taylor Coleridge's classic romantic poem on love and desire, where true love burns, desire is love's pure flame. The poem, although written in the 18th century, really reflects our modern situation with regard to how we think about desire as a culture. Desire is true love's pure flame. It translates our heart. And so there's this purity that is attributed to desire. It is natural. It is good. It defines us. And for that reason, desire shouldn't be questioned. In fact, to deny our desires, some would say, is to deny what makes us who we are. And so it's unhealthy to question desires. Now, desire translates that true love in our heart. You should never say no to it. Or as the modern pop poet Neo sings, "So how can something that feels so right be so wrong? How can something that feels so right be so wrong?" In short, desires are natural. They define who we are. They should not be questioned or condemned. Now, that's our cultural default. But we have to ask the question this morning, can desires be wrong? Can desires be sinful? How we answer that question will really determine what we do with gender, what we do with marriage, and what we do with sexuality as people. Fortunately for us, God speaks to these issues in His words. We have help there. Unfortunately, not many are listening to what God has to say, so we have to struggle with that. At the end of the day, however, as individuals, we all have to face this battle with desire. Think about this question. What should we do when we have desires that are deadly? What should we do when we want something very badly and we know that God calls us to say no to that desire? What do we do when we want something and everything about us is screaming for it, physically, emotionally, whatever, and we just want it so bad and yet we know God is calling us to something different? There's the battleground. And we have help. So this morning, if you have your Bible, why don't you find your way to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at a little slice out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. All right, Matthew chapter 5. If you're using a Bible we've given you there, it's page 810. That's what you're looking for. Matthew 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 27. All right, Matthew 5, 27, page 810 there in those Bibles in the chairs. And as you're finding your way there to Matthew 5, we are jumping into the middle of one of Jesus' most important times of teaching and preaching in the Gospels. Again, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's like saying the sermon in the church. It was a sermon in a place. It was a sermon actually on a hillside given in Galilee to a gathered group of random Israelites, not terribly dissimilar from this group. Maybe more normal than this group. I don't know. You know, we could debate. But there they were, a bunch of average folks, all right? And they're gathered on this hillside, and Jesus is teaching them. He's teaching them specifically on the topic of spirituality and righteousness. What does it look like to be a spiritual person, to have spiritual life, to be righteous? And Jesus is talking to them in the midst of their cultural context, where often they would assume and define spirituality by virtue of performance of the law. It's a performance-based spirituality. Actually, we have that alive and well today. It just boils down to this bottom line question. Many people assume that God is happy with us when we do righteous things, right? And in that culture, again, they'd been given the gift of the law. We could focus on the 10 words or the 10 commandments as like a litmus test. That's what Jesus does, actually, in the sermon. And so we've got this list of commands. Don't worship other gods. Don't kill people. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal, right? We go along that list. And they would define their spirituality by virtue of how they had done on the list. If they could check those boxes off, yep, never killed anybody. Haven't made any idols, okay? Haven't committed adultery. I'm doing great. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the whole sermon, He challenges that whole idea of spirituality. He says, essentially, spirituality isn't about do's and don'ts, which is revolutionary for His audience, maybe revolutionary for us. That spirituality is not a performance-based lifestyle. That to have spiritual life isn't defined by this list of do's and don'ts. And the truth is, and again, in their circumstance, you have these religious leaders who are essentially professional religious individuals who are walking around as so-called examples of what it would look like to have righteousness, to be righteous. And Jesus calls them right out in the midst of the sermon and says, listen, we got to rethink this because they don't have it right. And then Jesus goes on to teach about what true spirituality looks like. And so we pick it up. He's radically redefining, right, spiritual life. And we pick it up here in Matthew 5:27, where he touches on the issue of sexual desire. So that's why it's really relevant for us today. So we're going to just pick up this little slice out of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, starting in verse 27 there. This is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All right, let's pause right there. We talked last week about God-designed basis of marriage for a man and a woman to be in a lifelong covenant relationship. Jesus affirms that himself in Matthew 19. So we don't have to cover that ground again. But Jesus takes one particular commandment. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Incidentally, Greenpoint, where did they hear that? Where was it said? In the Bible. Yeah, in Exodus chapter 20. It's part of the law. So it's not like they're taking just some, you know, editorial comment from a local commentator. No, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And the truth is, you're all patting yourselves on the back because you haven't committed adultery. He says, in general, not committing adultery isn't that hard. You know, when you get married, you stay faithful to the person that you're married to. So it's not terribly complicated. It's not like, you know, oh, whoops, I committed adultery. Like, there takes a lot of, you know, work and effort to get to that place in a relationship where you would commit adultery. Anyway, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But before you're too quick on patting yourself on the back, he goes on, verse 28. Notice what he says. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Stop right there. Whoa. That is a significant intensification of what it looks like to be obedient to God. Because again, on the one hand, not committing adultery, I mean, that's a pretty, you know, I think we can pretty much get there. It's not terribly difficult. But when he says, listen, let's not just think about the do and don't of not actually committing the act. Jesus says, every time you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus says, sin is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of this list of do's and don'ts. Sin is a matter of the heart condition of every individual. And so he takes a very common example where, again, they might congratulate themselves on not committing adultery, and yet perhaps they were fostering in their own hearts an adulterous lifestyle, where secretly they wanted to, but they just weren't going through with the act. Right? And because this is such a common struggle, Jesus actually uses it as an example here of redefining spirituality. He says, listen, before you get too excited about being righteous, he says, let's talk about what real righteousness looks like. Sin is a matter of the heart. And so if we're going to evaluate where we stand before God, we have to go to the heart. Real righteousness isn't a matter of performance. Real righteousness is a matter of our heart condition. Now, we might protest at this point. We might say, just Jesus, slow down. I mean, I didn't choose to be attracted to women. Or I didn't choose to be attracted to men. It's not like I sit around and I make a decision. Okay, what am I going to be attracted to today? And I'm going to make a list of what those things are. Nobody does that. That's not how desire works. Our desires are naturally a part of who we are. There are a lot of complex factors that go into what we desire and when we desire it and so on and so forth. But Jesus really isn't concerned with any of that. He says, listen, if you desire sexually a woman who's not your wife, then you've committed, you're an adulterer in your heart. And, you know, you might be able to check the box that you didn't do it, but as far as God's concerned, you're already there. And so the choice doesn't really come into play so much. He says, listen, let's talk about the actual situation on the ground. Now, if we protest, I didn't choose that. Well, all choice, all desire is in one sense natural, but there's a problem with natural. Ever since Genesis 3, nature has been tainted by what? Sin. If you doubt that, you can maybe jot down Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 to just look at this, a summary by Paul there talking about how our desires are tainted because of sin. The stuff that we want, it's tainted. Our desires are broken. They need to be fixed. They need to be redeemed. They need to be changed, actually, as we walk by faith. And so the chosenness of the desire is neither here nor there. The question is, what is the desire for? If the desire is for something that God has not called us to, right? If the desire is for something that doesn't honor God, then the desire is sinful. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want that actual desire is wrong. Theologian Denny Burke helpfully states it this way. He says this, "The chosenness of a desire does not ultimately determine its sinfulness." The chosenness of the desire doesn't ultimately determine whether or not it's sinful. The sinfulness of a desire is determined solely by conformity or lack of conformity to the law of God. The sinfulness of a desire is determined basically by what does God call us to. And if we desire something that He doesn't call us to, it doesn't matter what the issue is, that desire is sinful and wrong. It needs to be redeemed. Now we're talking about sexual desire this morning, so we might go to the rest of the Bible and realize that, of course, the only sexual desire that glorifies God is desire that is ordered to a covenant heterosexual marriage. That the idea is, of course, that's where God designed sex to be pursued and sexual desire to be enjoyed and to flourish even for His glory. There is a context where sexual desire is in its place and it's right and good and God-honoring. But sexual desire that's taken out of that context, it doesn't matter. Heterosexual, homosexual, doesn't matter what the nature of it is. If you take it out of a male-female covenant marriage relationship, you pull it out of that, it's sinful. Not even the act, but just the desire for it is wrong, Jesus says. And so there's this leveling of the playing field. Sin is a matter of the heart. That means that sexual desire in any form outside of marriage is sinful and wrong. That includes pornography, voyeurism, fantasizing, masturbation, sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, etc. And it pains me to have to give a list, but here we are. This is the culture in which we live. And we have to stand up and say, listen, the desire for those things is wrong. It's not right. It doesn't mean it's easy to say no. It doesn't mean it's easy to fight against that, but there it is. It's wrong. It's not what He calls us to. Not because it's chosen, but because it goes against what God has revealed to us. So it's a helpful passage because Jesus is speaking directly to issues of sexual desire. And He says, regardless of the origin, when you desire that, it's not right. The Apostle Paul clarifies a similar attitude, at least regards to sex only being appropriate within marriage. He says, now the works of flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, that's any sexual activity outside of marriage. Impurity, sensuality, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He says in Galatians 5, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, those are hard words. Sin is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Let's ask the question directly this morning. How's your heart? You see, the whole point of Jesus' sermon is to convict His hearers. How's your heart with regard to sexual desire and sexual sin? Maybe you're here this morning and you know you need to confess sin to God. Maybe you need to acknowledge that your internet use has been sinful and your desire to go to that website is offensive to God. Maybe you need to confess that TV show or that movie. Right? It's sinful. You wanted to see it because you knew what was in it. That wandering eye, it's feeding adultery in your heart. And you need to repent of that. You need to say to God, God, I confess that. It's wrong. Please forgive me. Please change me. Please help me. See, the battlefield isn't the actual act of sexual sin. The battlefield starts way before that. The battlefield is in the heart. Desire. Sin is a matter of the heart. If this is the case, and Jesus says it is, then what are we supposed to do? Well, that's where He goes in the sermon. Check out verse 29 as we're still in Matthew 5. And He tells us what to do. Pick it up, Matthew 5, verse 29. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. You pause here. Jesus is giving some pretty extreme counsel. Would you, allow for that character? Are you awake this morning? Are we working with it? All right, here we go. Yeah. What should I do? Pastor Ryan, what should I do about that sin? Listen, I've got a saw here in my office. Let's cut your hand off. Right? And of course, we laugh because we know Jesus is not speaking literally. In fact, we know that because He just said the sin battle is in the heart. It's not a physical issue. What is Jesus saying by the extreme, pull your eye out, cut your hand? He's saying this, get serious about your battle with sin. He's saying, what about being thrown into hell? He's saying this, listen, people who are interested in saying, oh yeah, I never committed adultery, but aren't committed to fighting sexual sin in their heart, they're showing that they don't have an attitude of confession and repentance. They are not people of faith. They are destined to hell, and that's where they're going. If you love God, Jesus says, if you love me, this is what it looks like. You fight sin in your heart. You get passionate and serious about that battleground, and you go to work. It's a call to serious, passionate, invested energy fighting against sin at the heart level. It's a radical call. You know, and commentators, people struggle with it. In fact, very sadly, some people have obeyed Jesus' words here literally, misunderstanding what he means, and actually dismembering themselves. Well, again, the battle's in the heart. So dismembering themselves, it's not even the point. The point is you've got to fight sin seriously. You know, in American Christianity, there's so much tolerance of sin because we live in a culture saturated by tolerating sin and glorifying sin. And so it's a constant battle for us to say we got to fight sin and fight it at the heart level. You see, because sin is a matter of the heart, we have to fight it with all that we are. That's Jesus's point. Because sin is a matter of the heart, because it's that deep, the infection goes that deep in us, because of that, we've got to fight it with everything we have, with every possible resource. We've got to be passionately committed to that. Now, let's just pause here for a moment and think about where the Gospel of Matthew is going in the course of the rest of the Gospel. We recognize that Jesus knows that we will daily fail to win that battle in fighting the heart level with sin. Sexual sin, you know, you just previously referenced anger. Said, you know, you've heard it said you should not murder. You know, I've never murdered anybody. Congratulations. Way to go, right? Jesus says, if you've been angry, you've got a murderous heart. Right? Jesus knows we're going to fail in that. And the truth is, Jesus later in Matthew will take the incredibly loving, sacrificial, and humble steps to the cross to pay for murder and to pay for adultery, but not just to stop there, to pay for murderous hearts and to pay for adulterous hearts. He's going to die for our sin, not just the actions of sin, but the sinful desires that want those things, even when we don't go through with them. He's going to die for that. Why? So that we can be forgiven. So that there is hope for new life. So that we can know that rather than be condemned because of our failure, we can be embraced by God. That we can be welcomed into the family. And the truth is that we can change because he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. That's where Matthew's going. That's where the gospel goes. That's where the story goes. This is the great good news, right? And the person that confesses their sin to Jesus, that's the person that adopts his attitude with regard to sin. I need to just let you into my office this week. Anytime we preach passages where there's a strong call to action, there's always a little wrestling match that goes on. Because on the one hand, we never want to communicate here, we never want to communicate this. We don't want to say, try harder and God will be happy with you. Right? Because that's not the gospel. The gospel isn't try harder and God will be happy with you. The gospel is Jesus died so that you can be forgiven. Right? So try harder. Right? I mean, we got to get the order right here. So we want to say this. We want to make sure to walk away and say, believe the gospel more. Believe Jesus. Right? Believe what he says, what he calls us to, what he teaches us about sexual desire, about life, about obedience. Believe all of that. And because you believe that, fight your sin passionately at the heart level. Try harder. Not try harder so that God will accept you. Try harder because God already does accept you because of what Jesus has done. Because sin is a matter of the heart, we have to fight it with all that we are. We have to invest that level of energy, not hoping to be forgiven, but because we have been forgiven. It's important that we clarify that. Jesus challenges us. He says, the truly righteous person is not the one who doesn't break the Ten Commandments. How do you like that? You don't often hear that from the pulpit, right? The truly righteous person is not the person who doesn't break the Ten Commandments. The truly righteous person is the person who recognizes that sin is a matter of the heart, and who confesses it and repents of it and seeks by faith to eradicate it. It's a difference. You pull back on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus confronts these spiritual leaders because of their hypocrisy. They're all show. But the truth is, anyone who doesn't fight sin at the heart level struggles with that hypocrisy. It's not enough just to put up a good show and to not go the final lead. I didn't kill my neighbor. I didn't kill my coworker. Way to go. Congratulations, right? I mean, that's not enough. It doesn't go far enough. It's not a God-honoring hatred of sin there. Again, often we just tolerate the sin, especially sexual sin. Let's ask this question. What evidence is there in your life that you are fighting sinful sexual desires? What practical evidence is there in your life that you're fighting sinful sexual desires? What does it look like? Let me give you some examples. Brainstorm. We could do a lot more. I'm just going to give you a few here just to help us brainstorm as a body. First of all, how about your entertainment choices? When it comes to what we watch on television, what we see in movies, you realize that we are entertained by adultery every week in America. Every week. It's a part of regular programming all the time. To say that our culture is saturated by it would be a dramatic understatement. Okay? Recent hit song came out basically glorifying an adulterous relationship. It's not new, but it happens all the time. When we're not filtering our entertainment choices, we may be just exposing ourselves to an environment that feeds an adulterous heart. It just feeds those sexual desires, and not in marriage, but for outside of marriage. And so we're feeding the monster. By the way, there's a technological advancement that's complicated this battle for us. Because of streaming services, because of like Netflix and Amazon Prime and Hulu and all of that, it's a lot easier to get to content that is only for adults and shouldn't be for adults anyway. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you can get to that, those R-rated and worse than R-rated, you know, entertainment choices because of the Hulu, because of the streaming services. You can just get to them easier. I'm just saying this. Are we making choices that say, I'm serious about fighting sexual desire in my heart? Or do we say, I haven't committed adultery, but I'm happy to watch it on Netflix? I mean, it's hypocrisy. And Jesus says, don't say that's righteousness. Don't say not committing adultery, but binge-watching these shows on Netflix. Don't say that's righteousness. It's not. And you think God doesn't know? Sin's a matter of the heart. And if you're going to follow God, you got to get serious about fighting the sin in your heart. All right, entertainment choices. We'll say it this way. Sometimes Christians can't be up on the latest show because we love Jesus. We just can't. And yeah, I mean, you know, Jesus says, cut your eye out. Forget cutting your eye out. We won't give up being able to participate in the water cooler talk. We just won't give it up because it's around us. And Jesus calls us in another place to pick up our cross and follow him. And we have a hard time giving up a TV show. What evidence is there in your life that you're fighting sinful sexual desires? Entertainment choices. Secondly, relationships. Men and women, watch how you relate to that coworker or that friend or whatever, and where your imagination or your fantasy might be tempted to run to. This is a challenge because, again, now we're talking about fostering relationships where it's a secret part of our life that nobody else knows about. And we are only aware of it. And yet it's the heart level, right? So Jesus says, it's not enough just that nobody else knows about what you want to do. It's not enough. You got to fight it. You got to fight it at that level. And so maybe instead of cutting off a hand, maybe we have to cut off a relationship. And maybe people wouldn't understand. How come you won't hang out with that person? How much you won't do this or talk to them like this anymore or whatever? And the answer is complicated. It's because I love Jesus and I hate sin, and that feeds the monster of sexual desire in my heart. So I have to say no to that. I have to say no. A third area where we might just see this applied, accountability, which this is a common, you know, a concept in the church, but still sadly rarely employed. Have you found a faithful Christian friend of the same sex who will ask you the hard questions and to whom you would confess those struggles in your heart? You know, it's again, because of the nature of the culture in which we live, we just tolerate it. We just tolerate it rather than finding someone to say, listen, I need help with this because I'm losing this battle. I'm losing this battle. I need help. This is hard. I mean, and as we talk about it, I think you're recognizing it's a real battleground for us. It's not easy. But we're not in the scripture and not here. We're not talking about it. Well, those people out there, they're sinners, right? Because what Jesus is saying, listen up, the sin's not out there, the sin is right here. The sin is in our heart. And before you go throwing stones at the adulterous woman, Jesus says, you've got adultery camped out in your heart. You got to deal with that. And if you're going to love God and love me, you got to fight that, right? As we try to evaluate our culture and gender and marriage and sexuality, it's so common. People are in an uproar. Christians are in an uproar. Oh, they're so bad and they're listening. Picket signs. Forget the picket signs. Pick it yourself. Pick it your own sinful sexual desires that you're fostering in your heart. Now we're talking. Now we're talking about spiritual growth. Now we're talking about somebody that loves God. It says, I know that it's hard to struggle with what you want because I face it every day. And rather than condemn those folks that struggle with it publicly or in a way that, again, is more obviously contrary to God's will, like homosexuality, rather than just write it off, you just say, listen, you need a redeemer just like I do. You got to fight it just like I do. Let's fight. Let's repent and believe. Let's seek Jesus in the gospel. Do you have someone that you can talk to? You need someone you can talk to. We're talking about considering our own hearts and acknowledging that we all have this challenge and this battle to fight sin. Because sin is a matter of the heart, we must fight it with all we are. So here's the question. The question is, where are you on this? It's not just an issue, by the way, of sexual sin. There might be other areas of sin. Maybe you're harboring anger and bitterness in your heart. Maybe you're a murderer at heart. And you think, wow, it sounds really intense. Don't blame me. Blame Jesus. All right? He's the one that breaks it down like this. And the truth is, he cuts right through it all, doesn't he? He cuts through all the game playing and all the deception and all the looking good, but not, he cuts through all that. He says, listen, this is right where it is. He says, you hate somebody, you want to murder them, right? That's sinful. It's wrong. Confess it. Jesus says, I died for it. Believe me, walk by faith. There is a better way. You can forgive. You can love in such a way that you don't keep a record of wrongs. Incidentally, that verse out of 1 Corinthians 13, total side note here, but that's not addressed to husbands and wives exclusively. That's addressed to the church in general about dealing with each other. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. How's that possible? Well, when we're battling sin at the heart level, now we're talking. Right now we're business. You know, we have to be able to be honest about where we struggle. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be specific on your notes. Maybe you need to make a note and say, listen, I need to confess my struggle with this. And confession means verbalizing what you did. It's not just, I'm sorry, God. It's, God, please forgive me because I did this, because I said this, because I wanted to do this, because I've been feeding this desire in my heart. God, please forgive me. And the truth, the glorious good news of the gospel, I've got such good news for all of us, is that he does. Because of Jesus. You might sit there, you might think, if you only knew the depths of the struggle of my heart. And I do not know that struggle, but Jesus does. And he loves you. And he died for you. Not so you could tolerate that sin at your heart, but so you could deal with it. You pluck out that eye, you cut off that hand. You get passionately committed to fighting sin. You know, I often will tell people the best analogy in many ways for the church is a hospital. Right? You're a bunch of sick people, right? And I include myself in that category, right? Here we are. We are sick. But there's medicine. And it's the gospel. And this good news comes into play, and it's this healing ointment. And rather than come in and everybody pretend we're not sick, I'm not sick. What? No. Look at how I'm dressed. Are you kidding me? I'm not sick. The doctor's looking at you like, well, then why are you here? Did Jesus say that? I didn't come to save the righteous. Who did he come to save? Sinners. And they thought sinners were only those people that hadn't kept the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, let's broaden that field just a little. It's everybody. He says, I love you. I came for you. And I'm calling you to passionate commitment to fight your sin. Not so that I'll accept you because I already did, but because I already accepted you, fight it. Say no to it. Maybe you're here and you know you're tolerating sin. It's time for confession. It's time to call it what it is. I guarantee you God will forgive. If you repent and believe, God forgives. And we know this. But you've got to call it what it is. And then take the next step of getting serious about fighting it. I don't know what it looks like for you. I know it's a challenge for us. But God calls us to do that together. In our culture's naturalistic view of sexuality, virtually no sexual desire is considered wrong, unhealthy, or immoral, right? The rule of the culture is basically, if it feels good, do it. If it's what you want to do, then go do it. It used to be that they would have categorized, in decades past, they would categorize like homosexuality as a deviant behavior. But there was a lawsuit filed and all of this, and of course, the American Psychiatric Association no longer defines homosexuality as deviant behavior. By the way, a similar lawsuit has been filed for those who have sexual attraction towards children. Because they can't control their desires. It's the lawsuits based on the same logic. The lawsuit is that they shouldn't categorize sexual desire for children as a deviant category. This is the culture in which we live. It's absolutely terrible. And here we are. Right? That's the desire actually is the king of the day. Jesus obviously doesn't share that attitude. He calls us rather to confess, to be honest and confess our sinful desires and to fight them. Again, not to earn his approval, but because of what he's done for us. That's hard in our culture. We may fail. When we do fail, we may be comforted by the provision of forgiveness in the cross. God doesn't cast you out when you blow it. It just reminds you all the more of why you need him. But it certainly doesn't justify going on. When we succeed in our battle against sin, may we praise Jesus for providing us with His Spirit to combat sin and great faith to say no to the temptation and to praise Him for victory and growth and all that. Because that's what He's doing with us. He's changing us and helping us to grow. One way or another, let's have a no-tolerance attitude for sin. You realize that's what He's calling us to, right? A no-tolerance attitude for sin. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul's laid out the glorious truth of forgiveness in the gospel. And then there's this logical kind of rabbit trail you could go on where you could say, well, if God's glorified by forgiving sin, shouldn't we sin more so He can get more glory? And Paul says, get out of here. It's in Greek. It's, get out. It's, you know, may it never be, right? No way. You should never think in such a way. You should never think because of the gospel, I can now tolerate what I do, you know, what I want to do on Friday night. I can just tolerate that sin and do whatever I want because I know I'm forgiven. Paul says, if you act like that, you miss the whole point. Because sin is a matter of the heart, we got to fight it with all that we are because of the truth of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you know you need to confess, let me encourage you. Don't let the day go by without doing that before the Lord. Privately in prayer, go to Him, confess your sin. I'll issue one further challenge. If you need help, get help. Find someone that you can trust of the same sex who you can confess your sin to and ask them to help hold you accountable. To help battle that sin with you. Not in an attitude of judgment or superiority, but just in an attitude of we are partners in this, following Jesus and fighting sin together. God's given us to each other as a benefit for that very reason. And as we try to, you know, interact with what our culture believes about gender and marriage and sexuality and all of that, let's be careful that we don't assume that we are somehow immune to sinful sexual desires. In fact, quite the contrary. We know we struggle with it. And we know that we have the cure, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because sin is a matter of the heart, God calls us to fight it with all that we are. Let's get to that fight together. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we pause. We thank You so much for this sermon from Jesus that challenges a performance-based spirituality. And Lord, as we just look at this little slice that deals with sexual desire, we realize it's hard. It's hard for us to say no to our desires. It's hard for us to confess our sin. Lord, there's shame that goes along with sin and there's hurt. Lord, we ask for the conviction of Your Holy Spirit, that Your Spirit would burden us to confess our sin and to repent, to say no to it. Father, protect us from a works-based righteousness. Lord, help us to cling to the gospel. We know that You don't accept us because of good deeds that we do, but rather You accept us because of faith in Jesus, because of what He did for us. We thank You for His death on our behalf. We thank You for His resurrection where He conquered sin and death. Lord, we thank You that there's forgiveness for sinners. And Lord, we confess this morning we are sinners. Lord, I pray especially for the issue of tolerating sexual sin in our desires. Lord, help us to say no. Help us to fight. Help us to use the resources that You have given to us to combat hearts, Lord, that may wander into lust. Father, we thank You for marriage and the appropriate place for us to express those desires. But Lord, we're tempted so many days. Give us strength and courage. Give us faith, Lord, to say no. Lord, give us the endurance that we need to battle on the heart level with our desires. Father, we praise You that You are in the business of redeeming and saving sinners. We ask that You would help us to grow. We praise You for the good news of the gospel that we're accepted in Your sight because of Jesus. Lord, change us by Your word, by Your Spirit, using Your word right now in our lives, especially as regards sexual desire and temptation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.